If you join me in Bible study tonight, please open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. We ended last week on some pretty controversial verses, so I said over the next week, be thinking about yeah buts or any kind of discussion points. Anybody come up with any? If not, let's review those verses just to make sure. Verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. What's another way to put turn from his ways?
Repent.
Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Can you see God as a father weeping over his children? I don't know how many of you out here have children that are not saved, but it breaks your heart. You weep over them, you cry over them, and that's what God's doing is he's weeping over his children and pleading with them to repent and turn to him, and he will grant them life eternal. Does that mean salvation's by works? No, salvation's by faith. That's the way it's always been. Where did God first record in the Bible and somebody believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness? That's Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. Where does God change it and say, oh, forget that, I changed my mind. Instead, you got to earn it. Answer is nowhere. Galatians 3 says the Torah, which came 430 years later, cannot annul God's covenant. So if the Torah was not a way to earn salvation, what was it? Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a way to demonstrate that our faith is real. It's easy to say, I believe in Messiah. Not so easy to say, I believe in Messiah as Lord and Savior. We want to hear Messiah, Yeshua is our Savior, but we want to leave out the word Lord. But what does Romans 10:9-10 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 12 said, therefore you, O son of man, referring to Ezekiel, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. What did the people think? Well, God's got a bunch of balances up there, and he's going to weigh our bad and our good, and we hope the good outweighs the bad. That's not the definition of salvation. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast.
Is it too much of a stretch to... Remember the writing on the wall?
I remember the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Daniel chapter 5.
Yeah, you were weighed and found wanting. And I guess we're talking about here the net, good and bad that you've done. Is there any kind of... Because obviously he weighed something.
Yes, he weighed something in Daniel chapter 5, but it wasn't to see whether they were saved or not. It was, will the kingdom continue? Will the kingdom continue? If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar defied God. Because Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 had a vision, right? Of an idolatrous image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and two legs of iron. And when he understood the vision that it was Babylon followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome, he went out and built his own idolatrous image all of gold to say, God's wrong. I spit in God's face, and well, that's a bad thing to do. He ate grass for 7 years, right? Like the ox. After which, he was a much more humble man and said, we're going to worship God. But after him came evil Merodach. What a name to give your child, huh? He didn't reign for but a few months, I don't think. And then he was followed by Belteshazzar, who took the golden goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God and used it in a pagan orgy. And that's when God wrote on the wall, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, which meant your kingdom has been weighed in the balance and found wanting, meaning the kingdom did not continue to follow God. It turned away from God back to the pagan idols, and God said, you don't get a day longer. If you remember when we talked about Daniel chapter 5, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, those are also numbers. Mene is 50. Tekel is 1, and Upharsin is half. It had been 51 and a half years since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and God said, not another day.
Wow.
And that night, the temple or the kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians. Who led the kingdom in the Medes and the Persians in the overthrow of Babylon? Cyrus, whom God had named by name in the book of Isaiah more than 120 years before Cyrus was born. Do you think that impressed Cyrus? That's why Cyrus gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. He said, there's a God in heaven. He knew me for I was born. But back to here. So yes, what he weighed was, did the kingdom continue to follow after God in faith? The answer is no, it had turned away.
Is that at all related to, at the end of the year, you know, it's determined who's going to live another year and what's going to happen to them?
Is it all at all related to the end of the year? There's something that takes place, according to the ancients, at Rosh Hashanah, that people are evaluated and put into one of three categories: the holy righteous, the holy wicked, and the book of the intermediates. And it said that the book of the righteous and the book of the wicked, they're sealed, but the book of the intermediates, they have until Yom Kippur to get themselves into one or the other of the books. The answer is not really. But it is an interesting parallel. Okay, but back to verse 12. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man, notice it's individual and personal, shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. So if you turn away from God, does the fact that you once served him carry any weight? The answer is no. Why does the Apostle Paul keep saying things like, you've got to finish the race? You've got to finish the race. I know people argue over the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Is it true? Is it not true? It's just a doctrine. I would rather look at the scriptures itself. And the scriptures tell me that if I turn today away from God, I reject God, I denounce Messiah, I worship the false Messiah, I take his mark. The Bible says, come judgment day, I'm not going to be a happy camper. I paraphrase. So verse 12 goes on to say, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. What this means is we have an obligation before God to repent of our sins. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I've looked through the scriptures, going word by word, searching to find some place where Messiah ever said, now go and sin again. And I have not found it. Always, he said, your sins have been forgiven you. Now go and
sin no more.
What's another way of saying that? Is repent. Repent. People don't like hearing it. I posted a meme on Facebook this week. Many of you probably saw it. It said something about a preacher who refuses to preach against sin is like a doctor who refuses to practice against illness. And one of the comments that got posted really interested and fascinated me. It was a rebuke by somebody out there who said, preachers are forbidden by God to preach against sin. Essentially, it said, because there is nothing that is sin except what a person thinks is sin. So sin is individual. If you believe that murder is okay, then if you murder, that's not sin. It's only if you think it's a sin and you do it. And I'm reading that going, doesn't the scripture say, and each man did what was right in his own eyes, and that's always in condemnation?
That's what people tell me when I say that you can't eat pork. And they say, well, that's what you believe.
But that's what people say. Yeah.
I can eat it.
Yeah. You don't believe that eating pork is appropriate, so you can't. But I think it's okay, so I can. God doesn't have any absolutes. That's why last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and Revelation 22, verses 14 to 15. Four different places where the scripture says, if you're committing these sins, you are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Who wrote 1 Corinthians 6?
Paul.
To Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles.
To Gentiles. Who wrote Ephesians 5?
Paul.
Who wrote Galatians 5?
Paul.
Who wrote Revelation 22?
John.
That's right. That was a trick question. They're all Paul but John. But the point is, I grew up always being told, the Apostle Paul said, the law's been abolished. Go do what you want to. I haven't found that in the scripture anywhere, though I keep looking. So the way I marked verse 12 in my Bible, I put a big bracket by the side, I put teshuvah, which means repentance. I hesitate to do it too often, but occasionally we look at all the times that repent or repentance is used in the New Testament after the Gospels. And it's just short of 60 times. What is God trying to communicate to mankind?
Repent.
It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's not just a New Testament concept, but it's the way it's always been. If you will repent of your sins and come back to God by faith, He will forgive you of your sins and wash them clean in Messiah's shed blood. Verse 13. The reason we had to go back over that is verse 13 continues the discussion. When I, that's God saying, say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Notice that word trust in verse 13. That's the same thing as faith. If we put our faith in ourselves, we're going to fall short. Our faith is in God and the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, which he gave. Verse 14, again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin, again, what does that mean in common English? He repents and does what is lawful and right. Wait a minute. Verse 14 tells us something very important about repentance. And does what is what?
Lawful
and right. That which is in accordance with the Torah.
Is that the word nomia also, nomos?
It can't be nomos because this is Hebrew.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry.
And in the New Testament it's Greek, but I will look and see what this word is. In Hebrew, Ezekiel chapter, we're in 33, verse 14. Let me turn and look. 33:14.
I was thinking the original Greek of the Old Testament.
Okay. I see. Okay. 33:14. I'm almost there. There's verse 11, 12. 13:14. The answer is it's mishpat. Mishpat.
Judgment.
Uh-huh. The judgment of God. Uh-huh. And another translation of mishpat is justice, and another is law. Yeah. So is verse 14 here consistent with 1 John chapter 3, verse 4?
I bet it is.
Yeah. I bet it is. Okay. Well, let's go look just to satisfy our curiosity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is the only place in the scripture I can think of where the Bible actually defines what sin is.
Lawlessness.
Uh-huh. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That, the Greek, is anomia, from nomos. Mm-hmm. Means that which is contrary to God's Torah. So again, we have complete harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament if you just think about it a little while. Where in the Bible does the Apostle Paul say that the opposite of righteousness is lawlessness? They're polar opposites. I'll give you a hint. It starts with 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Let's go look. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6.
Verse
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Here we have polar opposites. You can have one or the other, but not both. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So righteousness is the opposite of lawlessness. If lawlessness is that which is contrary to the Torah, what is righteousness? That which is consistent with it. Do you mean to tell me God meant what he said? How about that? Back to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 15. Oh, now we're going to get some examples. You know, God likes to do that. In case we didn't get the concept, he likes to give us examples so that we can kind of mull it over in our minds. Verse 15 says, if the wicked restores the pledge. Let's go back to Exodus 22 to see what they mean by restores the pledge. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. Exodus 22, verses 26 to 27. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, and a garment's being referred to as the external garment that keeps you warm at night, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So if I have loaned you money and I took your cloak in as a pledge, and I won't give it back at night, that's sin, that's wrong. But in Ezekiel 33, verse 15, it says, if the wicked restores the pledge, that is, if he has a change of heart, he repents, and he gives back the pledge so that the person can sleep at night, or he gives back what he has stolen. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, oh, got to tell you, I was told this week that the Ten Commandments were the only commandments that came from God. Moses made up the rest himself. You guys know enough Hebrew to know that's not right, don't you? It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. What does saying mean? It's a quote right from the lips of God. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, that is, you give me your sheep to watch over while you're gone, and while you're gone, something happens to your sheep, and I deny knowing that I ate it. Or about a pledge, or about a robbery, yeah, I'm lying, that's what it says, lying to his neighbor. Or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, maybe you didn't give me your sheep to watch, but I found it wandering, so I took it and ate it. And swears falsely. It says, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what was stolen, or the thing which he extorted, or what was delivered him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. In other words, God says, don't you come to me and ask my forgiveness while you still have to man sheep. You not only give back the sheep, but you add 1/5 to it. So if you stole 5 sheep, you give back 6. God says you restore that which you stole before you come to me and ask for forgiveness.
You know,
in verse 2,
where it says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord.
Uh-huh.
You know, it just jumped out at me and struck me that, you know, when you do this and you think that you're doing it against your neighbor, you're actually trespassing against the Lord.
You're doing both. That's right. Right. Because the Lord in the commandment said, thou shalt not do it.
Right.
So you trespassed against your neighbor and against the Lord.
Right.
And the Lord says, don't you just come to me and ask for forgiveness and keep what you stole. It doesn't work that way.
You know,
so,
That same thing is strengthened, whatever. Like, remember when he says, you know, when have I seen you hungry and not fed you?
Yes, Matthew chapter 25. When have I seen you hungry, not fed you, or naked and not clothed you, etc.?
Yeah, it's the same thing as if you do it to your neighbor, to some other person, you do it against God.
Yes, It does strengthen the point. So go back to Ezekiel 33, and let's see how 15 goes. It says, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So verse 15 says, when you repent, that means you don't do it anymore. You stop the sin. Nowhere in Scripture do I know of that God says, you can come tell me you're sorry while you're still committing this sin and expect me to forgive it.
And how many times does he forgive?
How many times does he forgive? 70 times 7 plus? Yeah, but the point is, you got to repent. Yes, Melanie? You have a cow. There's a cow in the neighborhood that keeps getting out. I think her named it Escapade, but go ahead.
It's standing in the street. Somebody's going to get it. But then that'd be stealing, right?
No, it's not stealing if you take it home to safeguard it until you can get it back to its original owner. That's actually what...
All it is a field.
Yeah. So what you do is you take that cow and you take it home to protect it and you put up signs around town to say, lost cow, please call. Actually, that's actually covered in the scripture. If you see your neighbor's animal wandering away, secure it so it doesn't get killed. So you'd be doing a good thing. And if you put up the signs and do everything you can do and nobody ever claims the cow, it's your cow. Okay.
Really big signs,
not them little bitty ones nobody sees. But Herb can tell you that's the status of American law too. If I'm driving along and I find a bag full of money that somebody dropped on the side of the road, I take it to the police, I turn it in, they try and find the owner. If they can never find the owner, it comes back to me eventually. Not that that's ever happened, mind you. But, yeah, don't forget taxes. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Back to Ezekiel. Verse 16. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because he did what? He repented and walked uprightly before the Lord. Says he has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live.
So this reminds us, I'm sorry for the
interruption. No, that's okay. This reminds us.
Yeah, this reminds us of, you know, when we confess our sins.
When we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Uh-huh.
So like on the day of judgment, then we're not being judged for those sins that we have repented of and forgotten. And
you're correct.
Right. So it's just underscoring that.
Yes, it just underscores that.
So when it comes to the Bema Seat judgment.
So when it comes to the Bema Seat judgment, which is a judgment for rewards.
The sins that have been repented of are just not even there.
The sins that are going to be repented of are going to burn up and be gone. Remember, the Bema Seat judgment is only for believers and it's only for rewards. There's no punishment being handed out. But wouldn't it be better to have repented of them all instead of having to sit there and hear them read in front of everybody? No, you don't get rewarded for the ones that get burnt up. If you've watched the Prophecy Update videos on YouTube, they tend to begin with, if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, would it change the way you live your life today?
Of course.
And that's what 2 Peter chapter 3 is all about. It says, knowing that we're going to stand judgment before the Lord. Shouldn't that cause us to sin less? Yeah.
Not back. According to TV, it shows people sinning more if they knew.
Back to Ezekiel 33.
Right.
Yep. It should be true whether it is or not. Yeah. Verse 17, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. The reason they're saying the way of the Lord is not fair is the Lord won't let them do just whatever they want to and bless them for it. Mm-hmm. They want to do whatever they want to do and still be blessed of the Lord. Turn up to what Paul wrote to Timothy. What Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've talked about chapter 3 so many times and about the fact that when Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. What was the only scripture they had?
The Torah.
The Old Testament. They had the Tanakh. The Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Why not? They hadn't bought a copy yet.
No. Paul had written it.
Hadn't been written yet. But look at verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Preach the doctrine. No. Preach the offering plate. No. Preach the word. What word? The word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and what? What's that word? Teaching. And teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Back to Ezekiel. People have not changed that much in the last 6,000 years. So Ezekiel 33:17, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. And God's response is, but it is their way which is not fair. They want God's blessing. They want his pleasure. They want his produce. They want his coddling. But they don't want to live his way. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. So God responds again in verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. If he turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, what's he lacking? Faith. Faith. He shall die because of it. Go back to 1 John. 1 John. I'm going to turn in this other Bible. One that's a little more warm, but a little more venerable. First John chapter 2 verses 3 through 7. Now by this we know that we know him. Here's the proof of your faith. If we keep his commandments, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, back to Ezekiel 33. My point's not to get preachy with this section of Ezekiel. The old commentaries that I pull out keep saying, this isn't talking to us. Good thing we don't have to live by these rules. Good thing we can do anything we want to do, and God's got to love us. Okay.
In verse 6 of that, I'm sorry.
In verse 6.
Just as he walked.
Just as Messiah walked. Uh-huh.
So Messiah didn't eat pork and didn't
he did not.
Sabbath on Sunday. And that right there, just that, right? Small.
You're correct. Where else in the scripture? That's John writing. Where did Paul say the same thing? Imitate me as I also imitate Messiah. Where's that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Is he writing to Jews or Gentiles? To Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 12, 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to whatever dumb idols you were led. Imitate me as I also imitate Messiah.
And
God bless
John
you.
John here is writing to John. To John. He's writing to himself.
John here is writing to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul was being more specific. Ezekiel 33, God bless you. Are we up to verse 18? When a righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But, you knew there was a but coming. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. God bless you. Is that because he earned it? No, it's because of God's grace and mercy granted to him because of his faith.
Okay.
Where in the scripture, and you guys know the answer to this, did Messiah say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Where was that?
Matthew?
No. Mm-hmm. Mark? No. Luke? Yeah, it's in Luke. Let's go look at it. Luke. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I should quit being silly. But it is in the right-hand column of the left-hand page. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? But Paul said, well, what did Paul say? He said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's in 1 Corinthians. That's also in the right-hand column of the left-hand page, oddly enough.
But in Matthew 7:21, he did say, not everyone that said Lord, Lord.
In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. It goes on to say, well, we'll look at that in a minute.
Where are we going right now?
We're going to go to the one she said, because, oh, you're saying, no, go to mine first. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Chapter, it says 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. That's Paul's way of saying it doesn't matter if you're born Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. It says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And then Lauren Elizabeth said, yeah, Messiah said something like that in Matthew chapter 7. And you're right, he did. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. He just didn't use the words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? But what he said in Matthew 7 is very eye-opening. Matthew Matthew chapter 7. Verse 20, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And go down to verse 23, which brings it home. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is, if you have turned your back on God and say, I'm not going to follow God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, he says, then you need to look at your heart. See where your heart is. Is that any different from what we learn in the Old Testament? No. Go back to the end of Ecclesiastes. The last thing written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes. What did he say? Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all for, because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Okay, back to Ezekiel. I don't mean to get preachy, but the closer we come to the day of the Lord, the shorter time gets, the more stirring I have in my soul to preach the word. But I'm not a preacher, just a teacher. But what did the Lord say? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Yep. Matthew 28. The Great Commission. Verse 18, and Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does John chapter 7 say God's committed all judgment to the Son? Or that could be chapter 5. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What's the word nations? Is that Jews?
Gentiles.
No, that's the Gentiles. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I've shown that to a lot of pastors who says, but what does that mean, all things? I have no idea what that means. Okay. I think I understand it. Back to Ezekiel. Verse 20. Again, God says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. That is, God cannot expect us to live uprightly. It's only fair if we get to do whatever we want. No, that's not right. It says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Is that inconsistent with the New Testament? Well, let's turn to Revelation 22 and look. I think most of you will agree Revelation 22 are the last words written in the scriptures.
Yes, sir.
And you all know that I believe God does not change, simply because the Bible says God does not change. Revelation 22, 12 to 14 tells us, and behold, I, that's Messiah, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We're going to be in Revelation tomorrow, but let's look at two more verses in Revelation. Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. The dragon is Satan, the woman's Israel. And went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. So they are Torah observant believers in Messiah. They believe in Messiah. They're saved by faith. They keep the commandments of God because Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then the other one is Revelation 14, 12. Which says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. Again, those who have faith in Yeshua are keeping the commandments of God. The reason I pointed those two verses is Gwen had asked me to bring in a commentary on the book of Revelation, so I did. It's called Revelation Revealed Verse by Verse, and it's a verse-by-verse commentary in the book of Revelation. And what does this book say about Revelation 12, 17 and Revelation 14, 12? Not a word. Not a word. Not a comment. Nothing. I've shown you in the Liberty Bible commentary when we get to the portion of Ezekiel 43 and 44 about how the commandments are restored and taught from the kingdoms, the pages of the commentary are just blank. They give no comment at all along those verses. I'll leave it up to your discretion as to why you think that is. But let's also, considering Revelation 22, 12 to 14, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because we all know Paul wrote Romans, right? To the Gentile believers, primarily. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. In other words, I wouldn't know what was contrary to the law of God if God didn't tell us. It says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, which means as soon as God says, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do Adam and Eve want to eat from? The tree. Because as soon as we're told you can't do something, even if we didn't want to do it before, now we're going to do it, right? For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why? Because he broke it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. And then he says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. That doesn't sound to me like, therefore the law has been abolished, forget it, don't do it. Back to Ezekiel 33. Verse 21. We've come to a new prophecy. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, that's the month of Tevet, on the 5th day of the month, so it's what, 585 BCE, Tevet is around what, October to November? Nope, must be later than that. Tenth month.
Tishri.
No, Tishri is the seventh month. So you got to go forward 3 months from October. Anyway, it's about now. On the 5th day of the month, we're getting to it. That one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. The only reason this statement needs to be in here is it lets you know that this takes place before chapter 32. Before chapter 32. So the revelations in Ezekiel are not written in accordance with the chronology in which they were received. That's the only reason it's important. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. In other words, Ezekiel had been having a feeling from the Lord the day before this man came. says, and he had opened my mouth. Remember in Ezekiel 24, verses 25 to 27, God told him he wouldn't be able to speak unless a prophecy came to him. Mm-hmm. The rest of the time, he just sat there mute, and everybody would go, what's going on? What's going on? Talk to us. It says, and he opened my mouth so that when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, which means that this prophecy is right from the lips of God. It says 24, son of man, that's Ezekiel, they who inhabit those ruins, that is of Jerusalem, in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. In other words, Jerusalem has been destroyed. There's a little remnant that remains. And even though God told them what to do, they refused to listen to God, saying, God won't take Jerusalem from us. He won't take us out of the land. Because we're many. God won't do that. What are they forgetting? God doesn't change his mind. Go back to Deuteronomy 28. God said if they turn away from God and turn to pagan idolatry, he's taking them out of the land. But they're saying, no, no, God won't do that. God's going to break his word. He's going to do that for us because he loves us so much. He's going to be make himself a liar. God doesn't lie. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. Verse 14, it said, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 36 says, Lord will bring you and the kingdom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. So God had given them notice that this would be the result if they turn away from God to pagan idolatry and they walk away from God and his commandments. And then go down to verse 63 in Deuteronomy 28. Because we're all familiar with verse 36, but 63 to 68 gets really down to the nitty-gritty too. It says, then it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. If you study Jewish history, everywhere the Jews settle, they get comfortable, they get prosperous, then they get cast out of that nation. Mm-hmm. And they wander to another nation. They get settled. They get prosperous. They get comfortable. Then they get kicked out of that nation. Just as God promised. He says, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Shall have fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Mm-hmm. That's enough. Back to Ezekiel. So the people in Jerusalem are saying, oh, God won't do that to us because we're so many. God loves us so much. Verse 25, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. Where did God first tell people they could eat meat? Genesis chapter 9, after the flood. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Prior to the flood, people didn't eat meat. We were vegetarians. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. So here's the first time they're able to eat meat. And the first thing God tells Noah and his sons says, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood.
I don't know what that means.
That means you cannot eat the blood. There's a tradition among hunters. You shoot the deer and then you drink its blood and you cook the meat.
So what about people who eat rare meat?
Rare meat is different. It's if the animal has been drained of the blood properly, it doesn't matter if the meat is rare. That's not what it's talking about. It's the way the animal is killed. If it's killed in a kosher manner, the blood is drained so that it doesn't settle in the meat.
But we don't really know that, though, with the meat that we buy in the grocery store.
Right. You can only hope that it's done properly. But any food that is not killed in a kosher manner will be contaminated with the blood. So anything that's not kosher, like pigs, yuck. Not having it. Let's go to Leviticus 17. It reinforces it in the Torah. Leviticus 17, 10 to 12. Leviticus 17, 10 to 12. Why do I want to go to Leviticus chapter 17? Because people say, well, Genesis 9, that's only written to the Jews. I go, wait a minute, there weren't any Jews in Noah's day.
Right. I got the answer. Just look at 3:17.
Leviticus 3:17? Okay. But first, let's do mine. Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 12. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, that means Jew or Gentile, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. So is that pretty clear? It's Jew and Gentile alike. Now you said Leviticus 3:17. Go back to Leviticus 3:17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. What does perpetual mean?
Forever
and ever. For just Jews? Nope. Jew and Gentile alike. Back to Ezekiel 33. We're still in Ezekiel 33. Oh, because we had a... I'm sorry?
You can't eat fat? Like the fat on a steak?
It's not exactly what you're thinking of as fat on a steak. It's talking about certain organs of the body.
Okay.
There are certain parts of the animal you do not eat. Okay. We're back in verse 25. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, which means what? You're not eating in a kosher manner as God commanded. I shouldn't say kosher manner. I should say clean versus unclean, which is Leviticus chapter 11. You lift up your eyes toward your idols, that's idolatry, and shed blood, that's murder, bloodshed. Should you then possess the land? He says, you eat what I tell you not to, you worship idols, you murder the innocent. Just put abortion in parentheses. Mm. It says, should you then possess the land? What's the answer to that?
No.
Verse 26 says, you rely on your sword, meaning as opposed to relying upon God. You commit abominations. That's eating unclean things, idolatry, improper sexual relations, all those kind of things. And you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land?
No.
So he's listing their sins where they're saying, oh, God won't take us out of the land. And God says, have you read Deuteronomy at all? Verse 27, say thus to them, thus says the Lord God. As I live, and how long is that?
Forever.
Surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who's in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. In other words, God told them, if you want to live, go into captivity in Babylon. These people said, no, we're not going. You can't make us. And God said, fine, die where you are. And it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter how they try and hide. God says, I will find you and you will die where you are. Verse 28, for I will make the land most desolate. What does most desolate mean? That means really, really desolate, right? Her arrogant strength shall cease. What's another word for arrogance?
Pride.
Pride. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Verse 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls, which means secretly, and in the doors of the houses, which means openly. And they speak to one another, saying, everyone to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people, which means like my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. So they seek out Jeremiah's teaching and counsel, and he tells them what to do, and they don't do it. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. The Lord referred to this. Go up to Mark chapter 7. It's the same thing the Lord said in Mark chapter 7. Or Matthew 15, but Mark chapter 7 is where we normally go. Because we studied Matthew, but we haven't studied Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Come back to Ezekiel, he's saying the same thing. They claim to be my people, they claim to love me, but they don't. They don't do anything I tell them. Oh, what did Messiah say in John 14, 15? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the same message. It hasn't changed. Luke 6, 46, we looked at already. The Lord said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? But verse 32 says, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. They come and they sit at his feet and say, teach us. And then they say, yeah, we ain't doing any of that. Verse 33 says, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Meaning when the destruction comes, just as Ezekiel said it was going to come, then they're going to know that they were truly listening to God's prophet. They just weren't listening. What did Messiah say so often? He who has an ear to hear,
let him hear.
But that's not what the Lord said in Revelation. He said, he who has an ear, hear. Yeah. So the closer we come to the time of the end, the more God is pounding the podium and saying, would you listen to me? And the more mankind is saying, no, who are you to tell us? We get to decide what's right and wrong. No, we don't. What did God say at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 12? Let's go back. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And then I got to quit because I see I've gone over a couple of minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 12. The last words of Deuteronomy 12.
Yes.
Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it.
Same thing in Revelation 22.
Same thing in Revelation 22. God's verse 19, was it? God said, whoever adds to this book, I'll add to him the plagues that are written in it. Before we quit, let's go once more to John chapter 14, but not to verse 15, because y'all could quote that to me in your sleep by now. But to John chapter 14. Because I talked to so many pastors about John 14, 15, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think without an exception, the response has always been, yeah, but how do we know which ones?
How about all of them?
How do we know? Yeah, what about all of them? I like that as an answer. John chapter 14, verse 23. Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
And you know, if I can say this, Jesus absolutely meant this because he said the very exact same thing in 21.
Yeshua absolutely meant this because he said the same thing in 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We could find 8 or 10 more statements like that between John 14 and 15.
Yeah, but imagine yourself speaking, because here he's speaking to the disciples.
Yeah.
And he said it, and then, you know, just a sentence or made a statement after that, and then come back and say the same thing again.
Yeah.
To me, you know, it's
he keeps reiterating the point as if he thinks we're not going to hear it.
Right.
Yeah. All right, wherever we quit last night or tonight, that's where we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Normally I put on the end of the recording where we're going to pick up, but I don't remember. I think it's chapter 34, verse 1 next week. Okay.